Bibles, if you would, turn to James chapter 4. If you're with us for the first time this morning, like me, you'll find that we are making our way through James, through the whole book, and we're in chapter 4 this morning, verse 13. James is just behind Hebrews. If you don't know, James chapter 4, we'll look at verses 13 to 17. As I was thinking about this book, it occurred to me that James was the first book that I ever read in one sitting from start to finish. My brother had gone away after high school to teach at a Christian camp. He was a counselor. And he came back at the end of that summer. And I went into his room to just to hear what had happened. And he was pretty excited about what the Lord had told him. And he was a staff counselor at a Christian camp, and he said they had been studying James the whole summer. And so he was pretty excited about what he had been learning, and he began sharing with me. So he was 18 or 19, so that put me about 8 or 9. And I didn't really have the context to know what he was talking about it because I had never read James. And so he said, "Have you ever read any books of the Bible all the way through?" And I thought for a minute, and I felt a little embarrassed. And I said, "No, I haven't." And he said, "Well, here's my Bible." He handed it to me. He opened it up to James, and he said, "Get on my bed. You sit there, and you read it. Don't get up until you finish it." And I was dumbfounded. My brother had never commanded me to read Scripture before, but he did. And so in shock, I sat there, and I read the entire book of James. That was the first book I ever read all the way through. Now, I say that to you, to share with you, don't be discouraged. You can read through one book of the Bible at one time. You can do it. The Bible was written by ordinary men under an extraordinary calling to ordinary people. And don't be discouraged that you won't know everything or you don't understand. You don't have to have a degree to understand God's Word. You simply read and pray for the Lord to show you what He would have for you. And that's what I'd like to do for us right now. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that as we look at Your Word, You will work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us in ways that only You can do. Lord, I pray that we would go away changed today from having come into Your presence. Father, there are many needs in this room, many people who have secret hurts and scars and concerns and doubts and fears. And Lord, upon Your command, I pray that we would cast them all at Your feet. Grant each one of us the trust in our hearts that we can honestly trust You with our difficulties, trust You with our problems, and praise You through all of the good things that are happening in our lives, as well as the bad things. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. So, Lord, I pray that You would grant trust this morning from every person in this room, the areas that we've never shared. I pray, Lord, we would lay them down at Your feet. God, I also ask that You would give us minds that are active in thinking about You and that we would not ignore You. When You call, let us answer quickly. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would touch every heart in the room. Speak to us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read this together. James 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." James begins this passage with a rebuke. He says, "Come now." It's the first observation to see. He's starting off with a reprimand. So he has somebody in mind that he wants to correct. And I think today, if we would translate this into our vernacular, it would be, "Listen, come and listen." He wants to grab the attention of his readers to make sure that we're thinking correctly, because he sees some things that need to be corrected, and so that's what he's after. He wants your attention. He wants to point out some things that are wrong and grab your ideas so that we can begin to think accurately and truly and rightly and not wrongly. So he wants your attention. So he says, come now, which brings us to the first question, which is, whose attention does he want to get? Who is he after? Who specifically does he have in mind? Whose attention is he trying to get? If you recall, back at the beginning of the book, James begins by telling us to whom he's writing. In the opening of the letter, he says, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. So therefore, principally, James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, those who are believers and have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But yet, I went through, I noticed, you notice repeating terms as you study the Bible, the important thing, what is repeated? Because when things are repeated, it's often very important. And a repeating phrase that I noticed as I was reading through this whole letter is my brothers, or brothers. I went through and counted, and there's about 15 times that James uses this terminology in the letter. It's a plural form in Greek, adelphoi, and so it refers to the siblings, both male and female, in a family. So he's writing to the family of believers primarily, but he also has in mind, as we look at many of the ways that he admonishes us, unbelievers who might be in the crowd. I think it's exactly the way we would function as a church. Primarily, we're here as a body of believers, but we should always expect and invite and welcome those who aren't yet convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel. Always among us ought to be people who are questioning and looking and seeking and wanting to know, is this true? They want to come and see our lives to see, is there something solid that you're standing on? Is there something firm about your life that I don't have? People are drawn to that kind of dedication. And so I hope that every Sunday we will see new faces here. Every week we'll have people who have never heard the gospel. And don't you pass by people who just have no concept for worshiping the Lord? Tennis courts and baseball games and soccer games and a million things that are going on Sunday. And where's God in the mind of our people? We've got to be able to be a part of lives during the week, invite people, live our lives before people so that they see there's something different about us. And then we can bring them to an understanding of Christ. Not to church, but to a person. Yes, invite them to church, but invite them to Christ. That's our goal. So, as we look at verse 13, he says, come now, you who say. You see, James has some particular people in mind. And specifically, he mentions that it's people who talk in a certain way. How do you speak? The rebuke is intended for people who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. The way we speak reveals what we believe and what we love. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, whatever fills your heart overflows and finds its way out of your mouth. This is the way that people are talking that reveals the things that they love and desire. So, what does our speech indicate about the love of our lives? We talk about the things we enjoy, don't we? We talk about the things that we love. What, for a moment, think in your own life, what does your speech reveal about you? Now, notice three assumptions that we see at the people that James has in mind. They have three assumptions in the things that they mention. The first one is they assume that today or tomorrow we will begin a journey and go into a certain town. It's a first assumption. The second is they assume they will remain living in that town for a year. Third, they assume they will engage in trade and make a profit. These are all assumptions. Now, if this is a rebuke, then is it wrong to make travel plans? Is it wrong to expect we're going to be alive tomorrow? Or is it wrong to expect to engage in business and make a profit? Are these things wrong? What's the problem that needs to be corrected? James has something in mind. No, it's not wrong to make travel plans. We just went on vacation, so I'm glad we made it back. It's not wrong to expect you're going to be alive tomorrow. It's not wrong to engage in business for profit. What's wrong is leaving God out of all of that and ignoring him in our thoughts. And we make the plans of our daily life. Where is the Lord in our thinking? Where is the Lord in our planning? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we asking Him what is His will? That's what's wrong. The problem with the way these people were speaking is it reveals in their heart that they love travel and trade more than trusting in a Savior, a sovereign Savior. Is that our lives? Is this us? In verse 14, James says, there are two facts that stand against godly planning. Both of these are incredibly sobering facts. First, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Second, our lives only last about as long as the early morning fog. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The fact is, we do not know what will happen tomorrow. We think we do. We think tomorrow will happen exactly like today, and the fact is, we have utterly no idea what will happen tomorrow. We make our plans, and yet, what happens? Our plans are often frustrated, aren't they? Friday, we were returning from vacation. We decided to stop at Applebee's for lunch. We got off the interstate, went to lunch, and there's this concrete median down the entire highway. We could not turn left to get back to the interstate and literally had to drive, 10 or 15 miles to get to a U-turn to turn around and go back? So a short lunch, you know, we're in a hurry, we need to leave quickly. It didn't happen. We were delayed. What happens when things get delayed? You get frustrated? How many of you enjoy waiting on things? We don't. We can't stand to wait 15 seconds for the popcorn to pop in the microwave. We get frustrated. We get angry. We get short with people. Is this the righteousness of God? Our plans are often frustrated. James reminds us we do not know what tomorrow will come. I think he's quoting Proverbs 27:1, which says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Did anybody in Myanmar going to sleep May 1st think that in the morning when they awoke there would be a cyclone that would kill 78,000 people? Did anybody expect that? Did anybody who went to bed on May 11th in China think that there would be an earthquake that would kill over 69,000 people? We have no idea what tomorrow will hold. Nothing. Yet we think we do. In the mid-1700s, Jonathan Edwards was preaching a sermon in an old house that they had converted into a meeting house. And right in the middle of the sermon, the balcony collapsed. And hundreds of people fell down on the people who were below them. Who on earth would have imagined a balcony would collapse in the middle of a sermon? We have no idea what will happen to us. And yet we think we do. Did anybody in Thailand or Sri Lanka or India expect that on December 26th, a tsunami would hit and over 225,000 people would be dead? These are sobering facts, I know. Who wants to think about this? But the reality is, James wants us to think about this. He wants us to consider the brevity of our lives, how fragile we are. We don't even know for sure what will happen in the next 2 minutes, yet we think we do. We have to be prepared. Therefore, we dare not exclude a sovereign God from our thinking. We dare not ignore the creator of the universe in making our plans. Verse 14 says, our life is a mist. That's the second fact that stands against this planning that we think we know what we're going to do. James likens our days to a mist, a little vapor that appears for just a while and then vanishes. There was a parable of a rich fool, if you remember that, in Luke 12. He finished up the harvest season, and he had an abundance of crops, and he says to himself, I've got plenty of stuff for years. My soul is at rest. I'll just read it to you. I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? The things that we own can be gone in an instant. We cannot love the things of this world more than we love the sovereign God who created us. And it is a subtle danger that we slip into being entrapped in all the stuff of this world and lose focus on what's really real and what's really eternal. Guard your thoughts. Guard your minds against such subtleties. What is your life? A mist that appears for a little while. The Bible's filled with illustrations that would remind us not to think like that, to think that our lives are going to last for years like this man thought. Job reminds us this. In chapter 7, he says, "My days are swifter than a runner." In chapter 7 again, "My life is but a breath." A breath. How long does it take? Everybody, take a breath. When you look at eternity, and we talked about time this morning in Sunday school. When you look at eternity and the length of it, what is 70 years? It's exceedingly short. Make your lives count. The psalmist confesses, "Our days vanish like a breath, like a wind that passes and does not come again." Psalm 78. David writes in Psalm 144, "O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." The fact is, our lives can be over in an instant, and we don't even think about it. Even Friday night as we were returning, I looked in the rearview mirror and I saw this truck flying up behind me, which I don't think anybody in Massachusetts actually obeys the speed limit. But this guy was flying up behind us, and I just caught a glimpse of him. And we were coming upon the exit ramp, and he was going way too fast for the sharpness of that turn, and he didn't make it. He went right off the road and into the ditch, into the median, and the grass was flying, and of course I'm having to look straight ahead, but Lisa caught the view. He recovered. He didn't roll over. He made it back on the side of the road. But how many of us, in a moment, our lives can be over? We cannot expect that we are guaranteed tomorrow. We cannot. The reason this is important is because if we delay too long being preoccupied with the material things of this world, we'll not be prepared for the eternity that we're all going to step into. Are we? Acknowledging the brevity of life forces us to consider the things that are eternal and remove ourselves from the entrapments of the things that are temporal. "If the Lord wills," is what James says. So James has given us a problem with this godless thinking and godless planning. He's identified the problem, and now he reminds us that we do not know the future, that our lives are like a vapor, so now it's time for a correction. Look at verse 15. He says, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will do this or that.'" James began our text by having an issue with people who spoke a certain way. And now again, he says, "I'll give you an alternative. You ought to say." You need to talk in a different way. He says there needs to be a change in the way of speaking. In order for us to change the way we speak, we need to change the way we think. We must have a change of heart. Because we can say anything, can't we? But do we really mean it? Do we really believe what we say? And I think James' point is, you say what you really believe. And what you say reveals what's in your heart. Isn't that what Jesus said? If we fail in our speech to acknowledge the God we claim, then are we genuinely following the Lord? Are we truly believing Him? If we don't involve the Lord and ask for His wisdom in our plans, do we really trust Him with our lives? In suggesting, James says, "Instead you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills,'" he's saying we need to acknowledge the sovereign God of our lives. We are not ultimately the rulers of our lives. God is. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step." In other words, we plan our steps, but where our foot falls comes from the Lord. We intend to go one direction, but actually where we wind up is from the Lord. God is the governor of our lives. This is true for everyone, even for people who appear to have enormous power, like kings. Proverbs 21:1, many of you can quote this. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." God ultimately rules the decisions of kings. Can you trust him to figure out which college you're going to go to? Or who you're going to marry? Or how to pay the bills? You can. Our God is sovereign. Trust him.
It takes faith, yes, but ask him for the faith that it takes to believe. We acknowledge his sovereignty in the way that we speak. Listen to your language. Have you ever listened to yourself speak? We all say it. Good luck, don't we? Good luck. Well, in the lives of a Christian, we have a sovereign God who governs our lives. There's no chance. Paul said it. Nothing is wasted, right? Someone else said it this morning. And Paul acknowledges God in his speech. I'll give you two examples. Acts 18, 21. On taking leave of them, Paul said, I will return to you if the Lord wills. Do you acknowledge him in your speech? 1 Corinthians 4, 9. I will come to you if the Lord wills. It's okay to plan, but acknowledge the Lord in your planning. Remember God and don't ignore him in the daily events of your life. We have to ask ourselves, do we really believe this? Do we really believe that God is sovereign? Do we really trust him? James offers two reasons that you should embrace the sovereignty of God and forsake godless planning. First, you don't control tomorrow. And second, you don't control your life. Look at verse 15. James says God is sovereign over both our days and our deeds. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. God is sovereign over our days. If the Lord wills, then we will live. Our lives are ultimately determined by the will of the Lord. Psalm 31:15, David writes, my times are in your hand. David knows that the days of his life are in God's hand. That's a wonderful place to be. When Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hand, I would rather be in the hands of Jesus and walk through the desert than anywhere else, enjoying, without God, enjoying the blessings of the world. God is sovereign over our days. If the Lord wills, we will live, and he is sovereign over our deeds. The last part, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If God wills, we'll do it. We can plan to do it, but if God wills, ultimately, then it will happen. So, how should we think about this planning? Verse 16 gives us an answer. Look at it if you would. It's scary. I find this very convicting. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Godless planning is arrogant boasting. And James says very clearly, all such boasting is evil. Do you think of it like that? Do you think that making your plans without considering God is evil? That's what James is saying. That's extremely sobering to me. It's extremely convicting to me, especially when I read Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride and arrogance are subtle sins, are they not? We can often easily see it in other people, but scarcely see it in our own lives. It takes a loving friend who can say with kindness and conviction, you are one proud individual. My wife did that to me when we first got married. We went out to McDonald's to have some coffee, and we're just getting to know each other. And how do you get to know each other but share the events of your life? And so I'm sharing the events of my life. And she says, all you talked about was you. I said, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm telling you about myself. She was right. I was pretty preoccupied with the events of my life, and I didn't stop to listen to what was happening in her life. And it hurt. But it was a good kind of hurt. I hope you have somebody in your life that can speak that kind of truth into your heart, and you know that it's out of love and not out of this judgmental spirit. We have to have people like that. And pray for those of us in leadership. We desperately need people all around us to keep us accountable, because pride and arrogance are subtle sins. So guard your hearts. And look at verse 17 as we close. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. Let me close with four humble responses. I pray that they'll be humble for you. First, admit your ignorance. It's kind of hard, but I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We think we do. Bring God into the process of your thinking and how you plan your day. Plan your day, yes. If I lose my calendar, I don't know where to go. But yet, acknowledge that God will bring things into your life like people. Sometimes it's not your plan. You've got a schedule. You think you're going here and you're intending to do this, and somebody comes into your life, and you realize you need to stop for a moment and be with this person. Pray with them. Minister to them. Don't be angry at those kinds of things. It's the sovereignty of God at work in your life. Embrace those sovereign acts of God. Acknowledge the brevity of life. Remember that your life is here for just a little while. Don't be preoccupied with the things that won't last. Embrace the eternal things. Paul says we look at not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. Third, avoid the love of money. It looks like these people that James is mentioning here, the whole direction of their lives is set according to making a profit. We're going to go into this city, we're going to stay here a year, and we're going to make profit. Don't let profit be the motivation and the direction of your life. Pray that God's will would be the motivator and the director of your life. Submit yourself to His sovereignty. And that's the last thing. Surrender to a sovereign God. Let your speech indicate if you truly love the Lord or not. Don't be afraid to speak about Jesus Christ. Savor your speech with the salt of a Savior who has suffered and died for us. And speak His name wherever you find opportunity. And you've got to make that happen. You can bring Christ into your conversations. So when will you surrender completely to the Lord? When will you forsake the sin that you secretly enjoy? Will it be today or tomorrow? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. But today is here. And the apostle says today is the day of salvation. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. Maybe there's some changes you need to make in your thinking. Ask Him for the determination to do so and the faith to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we have no idea what tomorrow holds. And Lord, I know that You are a trustworthy God. I know that even when You take us through deserts, that You never leave us. And Lord, I think there are people here tonight who are in the middle of a desert. They feel like they are. They feel like they're alone. And Father, I pray that You would confirm Your promise. You never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, I ask that You would grant each one of us the faith to surrender our lives to You, to surrender to Your sovereignty, to stop resisting You, and to work with You as You change and mold us into the people that You want us to be. And Lord, if there's someone here who does not have faith in You and does not trust in You, I pray that even now, ask. Ask and you will receive. Lord, I pray that people will ask for faith. Lord, may Your peace watch over us, and may Your joy be real and evident in our lives. Give us opportunity this week, tomorrow, today, that we can speak the truth of who Christ is. Lord Jesus, we love You. We want to praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.